Let's turn again in our Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, the very well-known words at the opening of the Gospel of John. And as I said before, our focus is going to be, in our first point, on the relationship between the Father and the Son, and thus our relationship to the Father, and our second point, dealing with Him as Jesus Christ being our Lord. So let's read from John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. That's found on page 1027. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And that's as far as reading from John. Then I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13 in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals, that's page 20. Question and answer 33 asks, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? And the answer is because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you will remember, we are in the midst of the second section of the Catechism dealing with our salvation. And in that second section of the Catechism, we are in the second section of the Apostles' Creed. The first section of the Apostles' Creed dealing with God the Father and our creation. The second section with Jesus Christ and our salvation. And as we looked at Jesus Christ, we have considered his various names and his titles. We saw his name, first given name, is Jesus, meaning Savior. Christ, meaning anointed, perfect prophet, priest, and king. Now today we come to the title, the relationship, the Son of God and our Lord. Specifically, we are dealing with how Jesus Christ relates to us, to others, and to his heavenly Father. This week we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father and the Lord overall for the sake of the church. These questions are building upon us, building upon one another to give us comfort. It's to overwhelm us, to flow over us. It's grace upon grace. As we look at the various titles and offices of Jesus Christ, each one is a moment to meditate, to be comforted in the fact that Christ is our all in all. It has done everything we need for our complete salvation. As you know, relationships are important. How you speak to someone, about someone, displays what you think of them and your relation to them. For example, it would be very disrespectful for a son to call his father by his first name. You call your father, father or dad. In the Old Testament, it would be Abba Father. So a mother and their daughter are known to each other in those close, intimate terms because there is such a close connection. Today we are going to see that because of Jesus Christ, closeness to his Father and his work for us, he allows us, he opens us to the opportunity to call upon God as our Heavenly Father, to call upon him as our elder brother. And also in our second point, that he has purchased us in being our Lord. We start then by looking at question and answer 33, which deals with the question or the problem here, is that Jesus is called God's only begotten Son. This word only begotten is monogeneo. It's the one and only. What is this saying? What does Scripture say when it says that Jesus is the one and only, the only begotten Son? When we, as we read earlier in 1 John 5 and in John chapter 1, are also called the children of God. How do these things relate? Is Jesus the only Son of God? Or are we also too? Well, here we are going to see that there is a connection, but there is also a distinction and difference. The way in which Jesus is the Son of God is different from the way that you and I are children of God, but there is also a direct connection, and it cannot be fully divided one from the other. So starting with the sonship of Jesus Christ, when we call him the only begotten Son, we are saying, as the Catechism says in the opening answer, that he is the eternal, natural Son of God. Being the eternal Son of God means that Jesus always was and always will be the Son of his Heavenly Father. He is one with the Father, and together with the Father is to be worshipped and glorified. At the end of our passage, we found this in verse 18, that no one has seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side and has made him known. So God, the one and only, Jesus Christ, is the one who has revealed the only one true God, our Heavenly Father. The beautiful distinction and the way that Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us. He is also called the natural Son of God. This does not mean that he is natural by propagation. That's when we think of children in this world. The only way that someone becomes a child is if they are born. And if they're a natural child, they're born by way of an intercourse between their mother and father, and they have the same genetic makeup as their parents. But here, the natural does not mean born in that sense, but begotten. There is a distinction here made that he is of one substance with the Father, but he is not the Father. They are one, but they are also not the same. There is a distinction, but not a division. We are seeing here Jesus Christ, as John 14 says, it's safe to believe in God and to believe in his Son. So the Father and the Son are one, but they are not the same person. Jesus is the natural and the eternal Son of the Father. Jesus Christ is not born by generation, but begotten before all worlds. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read earlier from 1 John chapter 5 that he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Son, who is true God and eternal life. So if that's what we mean when we say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten one, what does it mean when we call ourselves sons and daughters of the living God? Well, as we read earlier from the conclusion of 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that we are children of God. And then in verse verse 12 and 13 of 1 John 1, we see that we have received the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The way in which we are children of God is distinct. Jesus being the only begotten, we, however, are children by way not of natural descent or generation, but by way of adoption. This is a right that was given to us. It is freely offered to us. It is bestowed upon us. Matthew 12, verse 50 says, "Those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my brothers and sisters." This sonship that we have, this being a child of God, it's different from how Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because there was a time when we were not children of God. It is something that comes in time. It is a blessing that is purchased and secured. It is given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is a son by nature. We are children by grace. We read this from 1 verse 13. We have become children not by flesh and blood, but because it is a right given to us. We have the right of access. Therefore, we have such privilege. As I said before, there is a distinction without a division. We are children not in exactly the same way, but we have the same rights and privileges. Just like an adopted child has the same rights and privileges as a natural born child. We have the privileges of a direct access to our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege of calling upon God, knowing that He is caring for us. He is concerned for us. He will protect us. We have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our elder brother who loves us, cares for us, and will take care of us. Today we live in a society where some people hide or downplay their adoption, not wanting to confuse or scar their children, where other people are freely open in revealing the fact that they are adopted, that their parents chose them. But here the Catechism delights in adoption. It is a glorious truth that we are adopted in God's grace. We were not rejected in our sin, but chosen. God chose you to be His child. Ponder this truth. Our Heavenly Father chose you to be His child. And Jesus Christ purchased this sonship, this child status, by way of His wondrous works. What a unique privilege and wonderful blessing. Since this is the case, therefore, since, as 1 John 5, verse 18 says, we know this, and since we are born of God, we have the right to become His children given to us. How then shall you live? Since this is true, how does that change your view of God and your view of yourself? You sometimes hear those very sad situations when a child was adopted. Maybe this child was older when they were adopted, and this child refuses the adoption. They refuse to live like a child. And although they are a child of these loving parents on paper, the child rebels and rejects and hates their parents, their adopted parents. Sometimes, as Christians, we forget what it means to be an adopted child. Since we are adopted children, should we not live like children of God? Should we not seek, should we not strive to live like Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son, who perfectly obeyed the will of His Heavenly Father? We who are children are so loved and embraced and welcomed. Would it not be becoming, would it not be a wonderful thing for us? Isn't it proper and necessary for us to embrace our adoption and then live in such a way, obeying our Heavenly Father who has chosen us in His love? Will we not desire to display the likeness of Christ, our perfect elder brother? Well, that's the distinction that is made here in Question and answer 33, the distinction between Jesus Christ being the eternal natural, we being the adopted children of God, meaning that although the way in which we become children is different, the blessings that we have means that we have the same rights and privileges as Jesus Christ, our elder brother. In our second question and answer, we find that not only is he God's son, God's only begotten son, he is also called our Lord. The lordship of Christ means that he is the owner, that he is the ruler, that he has dominion over all, and particularly over the church. He has earned, he has gained this right by paying the redemption price. If you have your catechisms open, you look at question and answer 34, you'll see that Jesus Christ had to pay for us in order to receive this right to be our Lord. Although it is true that we all belong to God because he created us, when we fell into sin, we rebelled against Jesus. We rebelled against God as our Lord and Master. And Jesus Christ re-redeems us, repurchases us, bringing us back to himself by making this precious payment. Today we live in a society where a large emphasis is put on money and wealth. Now this is difficult for our minds to grasp, how expensive this lordship is. Because we tend to think of money as being the material gain and fortune. We're tempted to see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as being small or insignificant because he didn't actually pay something that we can see. No money shifted hands. For us, money seems to purchase things of value. If you didn't pay for it, I mean, the phrase is, the more you pay for it, the more it's worth. If you didn't pay anything for it, it's not really worth all that much. People don't give things of great value away for free. But here we find that what Jesus Christ paid is worth more than gold and silver. His precious blood, here echoing what Peter, 1 Peter 1 says, his precious blood, which is more precious, that is worth more than all the gold and silver that this world could offer. To say this another way, if you could mine all the gold and silver and platinum, whatever costly jewels and rubies and rare gems and monetary value and whatever you could amass in this world, the ransom price, as the book of Psalms says, the ransom price for the soul of man is exceedingly great. There is no amount of money that could pay, that could be given to ransom your soul. There's simply not enough money in this world. But Jesus Christ was able to pay something worth much more than simple gold and silver. He purchases with his precious blood. Blood that is so precious that it's able to purchase the entire church. Purchase the bodies and souls of all his children. As you might remember, question and answer one of the catechism says, I belong to my faithful Savior. Why do you belong to him? You belong to him because he paid for you. The greater the love, the more you're willing to pay. Perhaps, children, you've been on eBay before. You know how on eBay you watch the little price that goes on there and you have 5 minutes left. Oh, I don't know if I want to pay this much. And you click on that and the price continues to go up. The more you want something in general, the more you're willing to pay for it. What kind of love must Jesus have that he was willing to pay this? To pay with his own blood. I mean, money is cold. But he paid with lifeblood, with the shedding of that most precious commodity, his own body being broken and blood being shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. He purchased us completely. It says body and soul, has bought us body and soul to be his very own. We are not our own, we are bought with a price. And since you are wholly purchased, you now belong to him in totality. Think of how fitting it would be, let's say tomorrow, you go to the used car lot, you need to pick up a car for your 16-year-old son who's getting his driver's license. You go to the used car lot and you see this car, $6,000, looks dependable. You put all taxes, titles, everything in there, it's going to be about $7,000. You write a check from your bank, $7,000, the guy hands you his key, the keys to the car, you put the key in the ignition, you start it up, you're just about to leave the lot, all of a sudden the used car lot owner runs out, taps on your window and says, "I'm sorry, you can't have that." Why not? I just paid for it, right? Because if you pay for it, it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the used car salesman anymore, it belongs to you, right? It has a new owner. Well, the fact of the matter is, congregation of Christ, you have a new owner. Someone who has paid for you, who has ransomed you. He sets you free from the tyranny of the devil, making satisfaction to the just judgment of God, so that you are now fully purchased, paid in full. Everything you have, everything you will be, every gift and talent that you have received has already been paid for, purchased. And that's why Paul often calls himself a bondservant, a slave, someone who is owned. So we as Christians belong. And this belonging applies to us at every moment of every day, in every relationship, and every work. When you look around you at fellow brothers and sisters in this church, and even when you go home tonight, when husbands and wives look at each other and parents look at their children and children look at their parents, what you are seeing is someone who belongs to someone else. It's a difficult concept for those who are getting married to grasp sometimes. But your husband or wife belonged to Jesus Christ before they belonged to you. And that's what makes abuse within marriage such a scandal. Because you are abusing someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. This ownership that Jesus Christ has over you, it applies to every aspect of your being. You are no longer in slavery to sin. You have been set free. That chain has been broken. Satan has no claim on you. Salvation, satisfaction has been made. This is the very thing that was said by Thomas in John chapter 20, seeing the resurrected Christ, "My Lord and my God." That's the confession that we are making. My life, my all, belongs to you. He is Lord of all. When that last day comes, all things are, and at that last day will finally be put squarely, completely under his feet, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. At his name, Philippians 2 says, at his name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord of glory. So on that last day, everything in creation, including every person, will need to acknowledge the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. But we have a special benefit, a blessing in this world, in this life, before the end, to acknowledge how Christ has set his particular affection and love upon us, so that we might belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. To conclude, as we read earlier from 1 John chapter 5, and 1 John 3 verse 2 says the same thing, "Beloved, you are God's children, children of God, who are called to live like God's children." No one who is a child of God lives like they are a child of the devil. This adoption that Christ paid for us is extremely expensive. As some in our church may know, adoption is expensive. But as expensive as adopting a child might be in this world, it pales in comparison with the expensive cost, price that was paid to ransom you and to deliver you from slavery to sin, death, and hell. Jesus Christ has purchased this relationship, making himself your brother and making your heavenly Father, his heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. He has also purchased us in the sense of being our Lord. Lord of this world and Lord of the church. The more we pay for something, the more we desire it, and the better we take care of it. If something costs you a lot, you take good care of it. The comfort that we have in this truth is, since Jesus Christ has purchased your adoption, your childhood status, and has paid for you, making himself your Lord, would he pay for you and then neglect you? This is kind of a part two of the comfort of knowing our Heavenly Father. If we have earthly parents that take care of us, won't our Heavenly Father take that much better care of us? But an added part two of that is if Jesus Christ is your elder brother and he has paid for you by shedding his precious blood, will he neglect that which he has purchased? Will he neglect that which is so dear that he was willing to be pursued to the cross, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Since he is our Lord and Master, and since we are children of God, let this relationship and status be made evident in our lives. Make it evident in how you live and how you view, how you relate to your fellow brothers and sisters. May your heart be filled with overflowing thanksgiving for this precious price that has been paid, because we have been treated as dearly loved children, since that is what you are. So live like a child of God and remember that you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privileges that we have in being your sons and daughters. We thank you that Jesus Christ has purchased this adoption for us, and that we might be able to approach you, to be loved by you, and to live with you. We thank you also that Jesus Christ has become our Lord in paying, in shedding his blood, so that we might be purchased, that we might belong. May this status, may this relationship be ever impressed upon us. Help us to live like your children and to live like we are servants of Jesus Christ. For he has paid for us. We are not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.